Together one more time in prayer as we prepare ourselves for the message God has for us this morning. Father, I thank you again for allowing me to be here this morning, to think about the fact that you are a God who makes sure things can be well in our souls. God, you are one who is able that we can turn things over to. God, you are one who is there when we need you. Lord, I think of the times when you call me many times, and I need that many times when I'm up here. And I thank you for the calmness that you can bring, the peace that you can bring. Father, I pray that you would have your blessing upon our time together, and you will use your word to challenge us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We want to look at peace of mind, taking the opportunity of controlling our thoughts in a way that will give us victory in this area of our mind. Controlling thoughts for peace out of Philippians 4, 8 through 9. We're going to be looking at a few major points through this time, about four of them. If you have your bulletins on the back, you'll notice an outline that you can complete if you'd like to do that. Sometimes folks get a little overwhelmed with the number of things that are on the PowerPoint. You don't have to feel compelled to copy everything down that you have there. Just get some of the key points that help you out so that you can be better equipped to serve your God. Let's look at convinced of control. The first thing that I found from the Scriptures that help us to be able to have victory in this area of our mind is we need to be convinced that it can indeed be controlled. Sometimes we have the idea that this mind just goes on and wanders at its will, whatever direction it wants to, and that we have no control and we're just at the will and mercy of those things that fly in our minds or fly out of them. And sure, there are things that do jump into our minds. As I think I mentioned before, as Martin Luther was the one who said, you cannot keep a bird from flying over your head, just as you can't keep thoughts from coming into your mind, but you certainly can keep that bird from making a nest in your hair. And the same thing is true with these thoughts. We do not have to make a bed for them so that they can feel nice and comfortable. God has given us the victory to be able to push them out and put instead those which are pleasing to Him. Let's look quickly under convinced of control. Three different things. First of all, the instructions that we have in Scriptures. Touched on these last week when we were together. He says in Colossians 3:2 that we can indeed set our minds on things above. God gives us that command, and the only times He gives us commands is when He anticipates that we can do it. If we can do what He gives us a command to do, then we ought to do it. And therefore, if we can set our minds, if we can control our minds to think about those things which God has given to us, then we ought to be concentrating on how we can indeed do that. The other verse that I like to highlight regarding this is found in Romans 12:2, where he says that you can renew your mind, that your mind can be changed. Some of you may be like me, in that in your growing up years, or maybe even it was past your growing up years, you were exposed to a variety of different things that just bombarded your mind. Some of them things that you didn't have a whole lot of control over, but some of them as a result of your choices of what you laid before you to feast upon in those years past. And those things continually want to keep your mind at bay. The Bible says we can renew that, that we do not have to be slaves to those things that have been the past in our minds. Another thing we have is an example. You probably remember the account of the young man who said, I don't want to be here anymore. I'm tired of this old farm. I want to get out and live my life. We call him the prodigal. And the prodigal goes to dad and gets his information from dad of how much money he has, gets his money, leaves and goes to find friends and have a good life and have a good time and grab all that he can in the time that he has. He didn't want to wait for dad to die. He didn't want to wait all that time. He didn't want to waste his life in that responsible type of lifestyle his dad required of him. Those of you who are familiar with the story know that it isn't too long that the money runs out, the parties are over, the friends are gone, the food is out, and he has to find work, and he ends up going to a pig farm and ends up eating with the pigs. And what I like about this this illustration is this, that it says that he comes to his senses, or it says in the New Living Translation, but when he finally came to his senses, he remembered what it was like at Dad's place. And what that tells me is that by example, that we can indeed come to our senses. And all that is, folks, is changing our minds on things. Getting ourselves out of this pattern. He had his mind in this pattern of, I'm going to live life for its fullest. Dad doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm going to go with my friends. They know where it's at. I'm going to live and experience all those things that I had been sheltered from all my life. And he had to change his mind regarding that. He came to his senses to realize how great it was back there. And it's a wonderful example for young people to consider. When we think about the fact that sometimes we get drawn to those things that are not helpful to us, and we need to come to our senses and realize what we have and what God has provided. A third thing is basically a warning of accountability regarding our minds. You may recall the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has a great multitude of followers who are listening to Him preach. And Jesus does something that is really radical. He starts comparing with what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have been saying concerning how one ought to get their life straight. All these external types of rules that you had to do, you know, the biggies, don't kill anybody, don't commit adultery, don't steal things, and all those type of things that we are pretty much able to keep ourselves under control of, and that we can set our standards in a certain way. And Jesus just cuts right through all that, and he says, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. And then he starts bringing it to a deeper level. He starts talking about what is going on in our minds. He says, a lot of you can sit and point a finger at someone who talks that has been involved with adultery, and talk about shame, shame, shame on you for your sin. But when you might have adultery in your heart, that is sin as well. Those of you might be able to look on that individual you read about in the newspaper that killed somebody and think, oh, what a terrible, wicked person. But how many of you out there have had hatred in your heart and wish just the same for somebody, that they might be providentially taken out? He says that is sin as well. Jesus said that our minds, what we have in our minds, what we dwell upon, we are accountable for. And it can be called sin. So with those three things in mind, the fact that we are instructed to set our minds or renew our minds or control our minds, and the fact that we've seen the example of the prodigal son changing his mind in the middle of some pig slop, and then we have the warning from Jesus Christ that if we don't have our minds in order, we're going to be accountable for those types of things. Matter of fact, nor the portion of Scripture that I didn't take time to highlight for us, he says that we will be accountable for our thoughts. And we need to take in consideration those type of things that give us an idea that we need to be convinced of the control that we can have. God demands of us that we have a plan to bring these minds under subjection. We just can't get by with saying, well, that's just the way it is. We need to be doing what we can to bring our minds under subjection for Him. Second of all, characterized by Christ. This verse is going to look familiar to you that we're here yet last Sunday when we talked about a peace of mind for moms, because we dealt with the same verse. Now, I'm just going to throw it up there real quick about whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And I gave you this wonderful illustration of the brain that gives you an idea of where these things are all located. You know where all those things are in your head. So just give you a kind of review that these are things that are impacting our mind, or should be impacting our mind. And one of the things I noticed as I mulled and meditated on these even more so in preparation for this message is that if you look at each one of them, and we will in just a moment, you will find that as you unfold them, you will see a characterization of Christ in those particular eight things that you see there. And we're going to highlight mainly the first six, but I want us to look at them, if we could. The first one is that of being true. And I spent a lot of time on this last week, so I won't spend as much time on truth. But the truth here is the idea of a spotlight that comes down and shows that which is true. Many of us like to live in darkness. Matter of fact, the scripture says men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. And why do we like darkness? Because darkness can hide some various things. Boy, when you get involved with having a bright light on you, all your features get shown, and you don't like that. We have one of those little mirrors at home. I don't know if you have one, but they have the lights on the side, and they got the mirror in the middle, and you look at it, and you can see yourself real well. And it's also set up where you can flip it. So when you flip it, it's got this big old image, and actually you see all the different blemishes that you have, and you can feel all real good about yourself after you're all done with that experience. But that's what light does. Light opens up for you to see things. And that's what this concept of truth is the uncovering of those things which need to be known. And so it's critical for us to have minds that are willing to focus not on fantasy, not on feelings, but on the facts, the truth of God's Word. And we need to have a habit of going. I'm going to ask three questions on each of these items that we go through. You don't have to write these down. You just need to think about these. Then I'm going to talk about a characteristic of Christ each one goes with. Question number one, am I following feelings to the fact that I'm clouding the facts? Sometimes we don't want to believe certain things because it goes against the way we want things to turn out. We have a way of confusing the facts because our heart, as we call it, our just wants things to work out. And I don't know if you've ever done that. I've done that before. That I've known better than to keep on pushing a certain way. I've known the facts, they were laid out before me, but I wanted to ignore them because I just wanted it to work. You know, and my feelings were there. But it can happen where we allow our feelings to become the driving force in our life instead of the facts. And if that happens, folks, we're not thinking true. And we cannot have peace in our life because God has set it up where we put our focus on those things which are true. The second question, am I putting more stock in if than is? Have you ever done that before? Well, if only such and such had happened. Or if only we had such and such. Only if this were this way or that way. And you fill in all the blanks. We have this ability to be able to think of what if, those probable opportunities. And we just can spend our time in either a positive way and get all caught up in the fantasy of, oh, if someone would just come by and sweep me off my feet. Or if all that money would just windfall through. Or whatever it is that we've got out there is that big if that would just happen, life would be wonderful. If that if would just hit, it would be great. But folks, we don't live on ifs. We live based on what is. And God gives us comfort and God gives us strength to deal with life as it is. Just as the song says, sometimes He holds us close. And while those wind and waves are going strong, He's giving us the truth to help us deal with those things that are going on. Our if is just stop it. Get it away from me. Make it calm down. And we fail to realize that God has a lot of things with His, and if keeps on getting in our way. A third item, a question, am I attempting to discover what is truth? How concerned are we at trying to find out the truth? We can apply that in our relationships in regard to individuals. We a lot of times like to jump to conclusions and really have our own prejudiced ideas. We don't like to have those interrupted. And so we don't really like to investigate to find out what really the problem is because we're pretty satisfied. Don't confuse me with the facts. I've got it down what I want. And I want to believe what I want to believe. But I'm not willing to search it out to find out what is true. Or maybe it might be, are we attempting to discover what is true regarding God's Word? Are we really hungry and thirsting after what God says about things? When we take these scriptures, are we looking at it as just an academic experience of finding out what are different things in here? I had a problem with that when I first started going to church. I was totally ignorant to everything that went on in this Word. Ignorant. Big shrine. Didn't know hardly anything. Barely knew who Jesus was. So finding out, I kind of found out who Moses was by watching TV. You know, the guy who went into the waters and all that kind of stuff. So I had some ideas of some of the key characters. But as a whole, I was ignorant. So one of my motivations was to just get knowledge. Just to understand. So I can keep up with all the other teens when I was going to church. So I could catch up to them. But you know, that was what was necessary in my life. I needed to start thinking about ways in which I could find things to help me change. Folks, when I started going to church, I had a lot of bad habits. I brought into my experience with these other Christians a lot of baggage. I don't know about you, but when I went to go starting church, there was a lot of things that I did wrong. There were things my mouth was saying shouldn't have been said. There were things my mind was thinking shouldn't have been thought. There were things that I would be doing I shouldn't have been doing. And I needed to look not so much at individuals and say, well, what are they doing? I needed to look at the Scriptures and determine, what does God want me to do? How can I change? Because it's not so much just finding a group of people and fitting in with the herd. That's not the point. The point is finding a person and becoming like him. That's what we're called to do. And you find that out through this, by reading this. And if you haven't spent time reading through what they call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first four books of the New Testament, it tells you all about Jesus and what he did, his compassion, but yet his righteousness, his sternness, and his love, and a variety of aspects of his character, and discovering what is true. With that, we will know that truth, Jesus, the characterization, Jesus is light. He says that he is the light. And folks, any light that we have is a mere reflection of the great light, Jesus Christ. And so when he says, let your light shine, the only light we have is from him. And so the only way we're going to have any kind of light to shine is if we are facing the sun. Okay? And if we've got our retractors or whatever, refractors, ready to take in the sun. And that's going to be through studying his word. Jesus is light. The second word we want to look at is the word noble. Noble or honorable. This is the concept of having respect. Again, we're in a society, just as you would say, society as a whole today is not looking for absolute truth. They're not looking for truth. They're looking for, well, whatever is truth to you. You know, there's just no absolute truth. We're looking for concepts. We're not looking for truth. Same thing is true with honor and nobility. Society today isn't looking for that. We aren't looking for people that are in particular places of honor and respect. Look what we do in regard to those that we should be respecting. The Bible gives us instructions that there are different offices that we ought to respect. One of those are the leaders of our government. Now think about that. How respectful are we as people, as a whole, towards the leaders of our government? I mean, there are sitcoms just waiting to find out who is going to be president. I mean, it was really throwing them off, this election thing. I mean, when it didn't come through right away, they didn't know which president to set up for all their sitcoms. They were prepared for either one because they figured each one gave them enough material to work on. But that's the mentality, is that was their goal, is that as soon as the president comes in, is to find ways to make fun of them. Totally contrast to what God gives us as far as directives on respect and honor. How much respect and honor is given into our schools? How much respect and honor is given for parents anymore? And so we have a tendency not to even think upon those lines, not to have a focus on honor, because it is just not a program for us. Some questions for it. Do I have a bad attitude towards authority? There are some individuals, they don't care who the authority is, they just have an attitude. They say, well, they can't be right because they're responsible for something. They're a leader, so they can't be right. You know, and so they have a prejudice already against an individual because they're a part of such and such. If we have that type of attitude, there's no way we can think noble, and there's no way we're going to have peace in our lives. Second of all, do I respect the office despite my feelings or what my assessment might be of the individual? This is a critical concern. Many times we're in an age where we do like to assess, and we do like to make our judgment, and we do like to make our choices. And sometimes we take the offices that are there and we fail to respect the office because of some of the things that we see going on. And I know it's hard for me on some of the things that I go on, but I have to discipline my mind to still have a respect for the particular office. And I try to continue to instill that respect in my children because I want them to honor and respect. Why? Because how do we learn to honor and respect God if we are unable to do it here on earth? God is just another individual that we call pal, or the old man upstairs, or the big guy. No respect for the one who has created all the earth. No respect for the one who is able to snuff out every life of existence at his very whim. The one who is able, as the scriptures say, to measure all of the waters in the hollow of his hand. The one who says that all these great nations are nothing but a little drop in a bucket. And we fail to realize how awesome he is and how much he should be honored. Am I willing to eagerly believe bad statements about those I should be honoring? Seems like that is a... I remember when I was in the workforce. Not to imply that I don't work anymore, but I mean as far as in the non-clerical type of workforce and being underneath individuals. And I must admit, I sinned. Okay, I wish I could go back and change it, but I fell into the habit of listening to some things, you know, the old water cooler type stuff. You know, well, let me tell you about what I was eager to believe. You know, what was going on in management or whatever, and maybe they're true, but is that my place to be eager to believe that, or is it my place to have honor and respect and allow people to be innocent until proven guilty instead of jumping on the bandwagon type thing? In regard to nobility and honor and respect of those who God has set before us, we see Jesus is King. That characteristic of recognizing the fact that Jesus is King and having an honoring type of attitude, so that when we start thinking through things in our life, we start thinking, now would Jesus be pleased with this? As King, in a respectful way, would I be honoring Him in what I'm doing? Would it be pleasing to Him? A third one that we have is that of the word just. Just, as I mentioned last week, is that concept of being able to make a proper decision. It's kind of like if you had a symbol for this, it'd be like the balance beam, where justice falls in. And this is this concept of being able to make a proper decision. This word is actually used in Ephesians 6:1. Some of you parents know this. Some of the young people have decided to forget it. But it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the just thing to do. It is the good decision. It is the proper thing to do. That's this word just. That the reason children should obey their parents because it's just right. It's the right thing to do. Don't have to have all these reasons. You don't have to because it's going to be good for you. You don't do it so you can get your allowance. You don't do it so they get off your back. You don't do it for any other reason, but God says it is right. That's what should motivate us. And that's this type of just that is here. So, question. Am I concerned about making proper decisions? The right decision. Some of you might be familiar with the radio program that comes on for a few hours on one of the local radio stations called Dr. Laura. Anybody hear that? Okay, you're willing to admit it. Okay. Dr. Laura has some very good counsel at different times, very biting counsel at other times. But Dr. Laura has this statement that she says, now go and do the right thing. And that's the whole point. She wants people to be doing the right thing. She doesn't always use biblical answers for that, but at least she has some form of morals that she wants to go by. But her main emphasis, go and do the right thing. The question is, am I concerned about that? Am I concerned about making the right decisions? Too many people I run into don't care what the right decision is. They want to know what decision will be most pleasurable for them, or most easiest for them, or get them out of the problem. They don't want to know what the right thing is. It's amazing. You shouldn't hear testimonies about like this, but about an accountant who said there. And the reason I say you shouldn't hear too many of these, because you should hear more of these, I guess. But he said it this way, is that he, in regard to this individual that was one of his clients, here was a guy who came in, and whenever it dealt, and he had a lot of businesses and everything, whenever it dealt with an issue, he never said, what is the best way for me to get money, or what is the loophole? He said, what is the right thing for me to do in this type of situation? And that was a great testimony to this individual accountant, to know that this guy was a believer, and that he was more concerned about doing the right thing than getting a little extra money. And those are types of things that we need to make sure in our mind. Are we concerned about making the proper decision? Second of all, am I praying about decisions? Am I getting any kind of guidance in decisions? And thirdly, am I reading the Bible again to get wisdom? God says wisdom comes from above. You're not going to find wisdom here on this earth. Matter of fact, God says He uses the foolish things to confound the wise here on earth. But if you want to have genuine wisdom, and the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is to have a relationship to God. And if you're going to find that wisdom, it's going to be above. And folks, it's not going to be found by looking into the sky. I mean, God is not going to skyride it up there. So if you want to know the wisdom from above, you look in the book below, okay? And you look through and find out what God has to say about different things. You've got to be committed to that. Are you searching for it when you come into a dilemma? Do you realize the number of biblical principles there are? Do you realize the number of biblical principles there are concerning money in the Bible? Well, if you're not sure, you join us this next month, because we're going to be doing a series on biblical principles on finances that can help us to be good stewards of that which God has given to us. Next word, pure. Am I thinking modest thoughts? That word purity is that kind of like that soap that cleans up everything. Am I thinking modest thoughts? Second of all, am I concerned about that which will bring filth into my mind? Folks, if we have no desire to block out the filth, we are going to not be able to have a pure mind. We will instead be stuck with this garbage that we have. There's one thing to have the garbage from the past. I have to deal with that. But there's no sense getting new garbage and bringing it in. There's no need to add that to it. And so we need to find ways of blocking those things out. Do you have a way of blocking out things on your television? Do you have some kind of discipline to keep those things from coming into your home that shouldn't be coming in your home? Or does the TV get turned on in the morning and no one supervises it all through the day until at night when we might shut it off to save a little electricity? Or do we have a plan on how that TV should be used? What kind of plan do we have concerning the internet? Do we have ways of protecting ourselves and keeping us from being exposed to things that will cause us to not be pure? And thirdly, am I motivated by pure motives? This same word is used when it's talking about the believing wife and unbelieving husband. And how is he going to be turned to Christ? It's not going to be through the little tracks hidden underneath the pillow. It's not going to be from the little messages written on the mirror. It's going to be through that chaste behavior, that pure behavior, the gentle, quiet spirit that, in my mind, has a pure motive not to try to hogtie the guy and get him to change so that her life will be better, but that she's concerned and desirous that God might be glorified in the situation. And her motive is pure, and her life becomes pure, and she lives that before Him. And God says that is the type of thing that He can use to impact a person's life. When we think just, we're looking at the great counselor, Jesus' counselor. When we're looking at pure, we're looking at Jesus is holy. Just two more we want to highlight. The next one is lovely. That's that love coming towards us type of a thing. Question, am I focusing on that which promotes love? Is that one of my motivations, to focus on that which promotes love? Or am I pretty bitter in my life? And love is not on the forefront of my mind. And I'm kind of skeptical in regard to things. Second of all, am I interested in drawing people in or pushing them away? Folks, I know that many people go through a lot of hurts, A lot of people have been disappointed in life. Individuals they've looked up to have let them down. We've had situations in our lives that have just hurt us and has caused us to want to get out all the armor and to put it on and to find all the bricks and masonry we can and the mortar and put up the walls so people cannot get into our lives. And we are going to protect our lives and we are going to have that philosophy. You burned me once, it's your fault. You burned me twice, it's my fault. And I am going to put on all the hardship I can and have a hard heart and not worry about anybody hurting me again because I will never give out love again. And what kind of mind comes from that? A hardened mind. A mind that hurts and doesn't allow people to come in to love. And it's looking to push away. And how can we have peace when we don't have that desire towards love? Am I using unlovely thoughts as motivators to get things done? I've seen this happen where people know something should be done and the only way they can whip up enough courage to do it is make themselves angry at somebody else. And so they're motivated by the hatred and the bitterness and the justification in their mind that person needs to pay this or that. And we get bitter and we're all pumped up to let them know what they need to know and get done what we need to get done. And God never says that should be our motivation. God said it ought to be a motivation of love. And that love ought to motivate us to accomplish those things. There's sometimes we need to say some things that we really don't want to say to people, but they need to hear. But we ought not to get ourselves all whipped up in a fury to tell them. Because the Bible says, speak the truth in love, not in intensity that comes along with strife. Okay, Jesus is love. That's our motivation characteristic. You know that doesn't take much emphasis regarding. Now the next one of good report. This is a concept of looking for that thing that is better. Looking for that thing that is better than what we're seeing. Am I looking at things half empty? Any of you guys like that? Huh? You don't have to raise your hands, okay? I mean, there's people out there, I know you are, but when you see something, you see it half empty. We didn't do this yesterday, but we could have. When we got so far on the garden out there, we could have stopped and asked people what they thought in regard to where we are time-wise and see how many people said, well, we got half yet to go or we're halfway done, you know, to see where we are. I would have been the one saying, we're nowhere near ending. It's going on forever. But my tendency, and I got to admit my tendency, is to be the half-empty kind of guy. Sorry to break your bubble on that. That's you know, I know all of you thought I was one of these real positive, you know, type of guys that always thought of things in a positive light. But no, quite frankly, I have a way of finding out that there's a thread in that silver lining that can be pulled and it'll all unravel. Matter of fact, some of you already know this, but when I was in college, their nickname for me was the Prophet of Doom. Because my buddies would come up with an idea and I always find out three reasons why it would not work. And then they'd have to prove to me why it would work. So I know what it is. If you're a half empty kind of person, I know what you go through. And I know that you're wrong. Because I know when I'm wrong. Is that God has told us to look at the good report and not to be focusing on what we don't have, but focus on what we do have. To look at what God has given to us. Instead of looking at what we are missing out on. There are so many neat things that God gives to us. And sometimes we don't see it because our mind is so filled with all the things that aren't going right or gone wrong or the things that we don't have or we're going back to those ifs. If only this, that. If we look at what God's blessings are. And folks, that's one of the things I try to encourage people that are really going through some depressing times is make a list of all the things that are going right. Write it down and keep it and look at it regularly. Now, that's not a bad idea for people who are not in that type of situation to maybe keep from getting into that situation. If we can just have a regular habit of thanking God for those things, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And it's not everything give thanks because everything is easy and cool and we like it and it makes me happy. No. And everything give thanks because it's the will of God. Why does He want us to be thankful? Because a thankful heart is a heart that understands the good report and will understand God and have peace. Am I looking for worst case scenario? Now, for some of you, that's necessary for your job. Look at the worst case scenario. But you don't have to do that in every relationship, every situation, and find out, now, what all could go bad in this situation? Well, you don't have to do that in everything. You can look at what all can happen good. What can God do in the situation? When you're looking at everything and go bad, you're looking at what everything is around this way. If you can look at all the things that God can do good, you're looking up at things like here. And God says, set your affection on things above, set on things on the earth. So to just give you an idea of not having to look at the worst case scenario for everything. And thirdly, am I skeptic in all the wrong things? Kind of goes along with the second one. Am I skeptic in all the wrong things? I just don't see how God's going to do this. God won't help here. God won't do this. Why are you making decisions for God? Why? Why are you making a decision for Him? Just trust Him, ask Him, and go on. And it just doesn't have to be us making the decision. Let Him make the decision. And one of the reasons we can focus on this, because the characterization of Jesus is that He is good. Jesus is good. The third point we want to look at is conform to the coaching. This will not take long for those of you who are looking at this half over or half yet to go type of thing. But the concept of coaching is seen here in this next verse. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. Look at the four words you use. Learned. You know what I see here? It needs to be in our lives a humbleness to learn. Some of you have gotten to a place where you just don't think it's necessary for you to learn anything more. Man, you've been taught so much, you know everything. You've forgotten more than I know that. But you still have a need to learn, and it requires a humility to want to learn more things. Second of all, the word received is used. That's a receptivity to adopt things in our lives. Are we receptive enough? Are we able to look in the lives of others or in the Bible and say, hey, I can adopt this into my life and adapt it to where what I'm seeing in regard to my thinking process or whatever it might be, what I'm seeing can be indeed put into my life. Thirdly, heard. The discipline to listen. I know for some of you that might have been a chore even this morning, taking a great amount of discipline. Listen to them some more. It's taking all I got to listen for another 5 minutes. It's that discipline to listen, to know what that truth is, to know how to develop purity in our lives, nobleness, and all those other things we've already talked about. And finally, he says, saw. You know, in order to see things, you kind of have to be available. Now, I don't know if you've had situations where you just got there late, and something was there, and someone saw it, and no one else did. So you might remember the old show, Dennis the Menace, movie that was out years ago, and Mr. Wilson had this special plant that it only opened at certain one time every 80 years or something like that. Am I the only one who knows this story? Okay, someone else does. Okay, good. Okay, and the whole idea was he had all these people over to try to watch this thing and get a picture of it and all these type of things. This is crowning glory. And something happened where he was distracted by Dennis the Menace, and he looks around, and all of a sudden the thing opens. It opens once and then dies. I mean, that's all it does. And he wasn't available. He didn't see it, and it was gone. And I think about that in regard to there are some opportunities for us to learn and grow, and we're not available to see it. Folks, if we're not regularly involved in worship, there's things God wants to show us, and we're not there, so we don't see it. So we don't learn it. So we don't adopt it in our life. We don't hear it. If we're not available for some kind of a Bible study. We love our growth groups here at Blair Ridge. If we're not involved with something like that, we don't see it. We don't get it. And God has all these things ready for us to learn and go. And then the fourth thing He says, committed to change. I like what he said. He said, the things which you have learned, received, and heard, and saw in me, these do. And what will happen? And the God of peace will be with you. Folks, are you like me and like peace? Are you ones like me that would just prefer to have life that is a peaceful life? I love having peace. I think it's great. And God says that if we're willing to do these things, to think this way, to apply these various things to our life, the God of peace will be with us. And when the God of peace is with you, you indeed will have peace as well. And I want to encourage you that this concept, this word do, is the word that talks about making it a habit. It's not just do it once, like that little plant that opened up and it was gone. It is that do where you do it on a regular basis. Here's the instructions. You remove the old thought patterns, replace with new thoughts, and repeat. Okay? And it's just the process of doing things. You find out those things you're doing wrong, assess those six areas. By the way, the other two, whatever things are praiseworthy and whatever things are valued, those things talk exactly of Christ, because there's no one worthy of praise like the Lord Jesus Christ. But those things, to think on those things, remove the old thoughts, look at the things you need to push in, to push them out, and repeat. And do it on a daily basis, and the God of peace will be with you. Our Father, we thank you for this privilege of being able to get together with these folks and talk about how that we can indeed bring our thoughts into subjection to you. Father, I think about the fact that these warnings that we have, that our lives are so much of what we think. As your Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Lord, we need to be conscientious of what we're thinking and what we're allowing to motivate and control and change our lives. And even as your Son has said, it's not what comes in the person that defiles them, it's what comes out of their heart. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to guard those areas, that we might be able to renew them, set them upon you. And we thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite you again to stand.